Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Father, we ask your blessing as we think once again at the beginning of this holy week of your passion, of your great love and sacrifice, and of your victory over sin and hell and the grave. We pray that this holy week will be special to each of us. Once again, this story that is so old will be real and fresh and living to each of our hearts. Amen. This triumphal entry is at once so very familiar that we've heard it over and again, and yet it's really hard to visualize. I've never been to the Holy Land myself. I've got pictures in my mind, and I'm sure they're wrong. This occasion is a natural for topical preaching. It lends itself to whatever the minister has on his mind. I think the classic example is one that I have thought of for 20 years, secondhand from Paul Hetrick Sr., who told about an African national pastor on Palm Sunday who took as his subject the donkey upon which Jesus rode. And I never go through Palm Sunday without thinking of that message. It must have been a great message, actually. And he said that in that throng, it was the little donkey who came because Jesus needed him. And it was the donkey on whom Jesus sat and took Jesus where he wanted to go. And then this African pastor said, "I want to be the donkey. And I want to take Jesus where he wants to go. And I want to bring him. I want to be his beast of burden." And that's pretty good topical preaching. And maybe if you don't get anything else out of this Palm Sunday sermon this morning, you can remember, I think his name was Dlamini. If it's not, that's a pretty common name over there. But anyway, Paul Hetrick told me about that. So, at least it was no accident that the crowds were shouting phrases from the Old Testament. From Zechariah, "Say to the daughter of Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." One phrase in particular, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is from the Hallel group of Psalms, those songs that were sung very often in religious procession as the people made their way to the place of sacrifice, to the temple. These were joyful occasions, even though sacrifice was involved. Sacrifice actually was a time of feasting. Sacrifice was a time of recalling God's deliverance. Particularly at Passover time, the Israelites sang and rejoiced as they thought about how God had brought them out of bondage. So it was natural that these phrases came to their lips and that there was joy involved as they said, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And Hebrews 12:2 declares that on that day Jesus was on a journey to joy. For it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, knowing what he knew on that Palm Sunday, didn't stop the crowd from saying, "Hosanna." As a matter of fact, he said to the crowd, to critics in the crowd, that if these people don't praise me, the stones will cry out. It's proper, it's right that they should be happy. But they don't know the scope, don't know the cost, don't know what it's going to take in this journey to joy. His victory was not to be as simple as his followers might have thought. Not nearly as simple as if he had done what many of them thought he should do and gone on and conquered Rome for 1,000 years. That would have been simple compared to what he did. And I'd like to turn back to that 118th Psalm, which is a portion of the Hallel, and look at some of the elements, just a few, in that song that was sung with such great joy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The choir sang part of that this morning from verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Open the gates of the temple. Proper that we sing it. But the journey to joy acknowledged the fact of pain. Verse 5 of the Hallel, or of the 118th Psalm. Hallel, actually number these Psalms. Verse 5, in my anguish I cried to the Lord. The journey to joy recognizes the fact of pain. We don't like to even recognize the darker sides of life. Someone, I wish I could nail it down who said it, but said none of us ever really believes that we're going to die, and young people don't even think they're going to get sick. We just block out the fact of the darker sides of life, or else we put on our wise faces when there is pain and we begin to explain all about it. I'm glad that nobody tried to explain pain at J.J. Estes' funeral. How stupid it would be to try and explain it. We can't. And yet, we see that faith, even genuine faith, is not a free ticket to unmixed happiness. When I was a little boy, they used to stand me on a chair and I used to sing a chorus. I'm so happy, 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 happy. You ever hear it? Silly, isn't it? Somebody said no. It's great to be happy, but you're just not going to be happy, happy, happy all day long. We can be full of joy. But there is a twofold answer, at least in this psalm, right there in that phrase. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. One answer to pain is the fact that in faith and with the presence of God, the worst that life can bring us doesn't have to dominate us. Praise God. And surrender of that to God plus faith equals liberty, equals freedom. I don't just say it glibly this morning, and I don't look forward to my share of pain. But I want to tell you that in your anguish, you can cry to the Lord in faith, and he will set you free from the domination of that. And then the second part of that answer, he answered also Verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And as you see this from Jesus' perspective on that day, he knew that psalm. You can be sure he did. He saw the pain, he saw the anguish, but the presence of God and knowing he was doing the will of God put perspective on the thing. Sure, man can hurt you. Sure, man can crush you. Sure, man can kill you in one sense. But he said, the Lord is with me and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The journey to joy acknowledges the fact of pain. Pain that doesn't always go away at the snap of a finger. Pain that doesn't always go away when we say, Lord, I can't stand it any longer. But pain that can't take us away from the center of God's will. Pain that can't take away the fact that we are on a journey to joy. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured. And then the journey to joy faced the fact of death. Verse 27 in the NIV says, with boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Some translations say, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What pointed meaning that must have had for Jesus. The very next phrase after, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Can't you see the figure there of his hands fixed on the cross? How pointed it must have been to Jesus. The fact that death would be his within the week. Death, too, is a fact that we don't like to talk about. Yet the journey to joy will face the fact of death. Death comes visiting us all. Not expected, not beautiful, an enemy, unknown. But this song says, verse 17, I will not die, but live. Death's already discounted. The argument's already precluded. Of course he's going to die. He's going to give up his life, but he says, I shall not die, but I shall live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The resurrection is our surety, and we share this hope because our King has conquered. Let me just throw this in, too. Yesterday morning, a dear friend of mine, Bob Rapley, whom I've known as a fellow pastor for many years, went to the grocery store in his town in Butler, Pennsylvania, and took a deep breath and was in the presence of God. And I was shocked. And when I came back from a wedding in Maine, I went over to Joe and Muriel's. And of course, there were tears. And yet, I don't believe Muriel's here. I wouldn't share this with you this morning, but she shared this with me. She said, you know, I asked God for a verse. And she said, this is the verse I got. And it's right out of this same psalm. And I didn't pick this message yesterday. Verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There was the message. The certainty, the surety, that even though we grieve and death is real and pain is real, and there are real tears of loss and of sorrow, yet because of the relationship there, we knew that Bob was in the presence of Jesus himself. Not a question. Wonderful to leave a testimony like that, by the way. Makes your funeral awful lot easier, or mine. The fact of death can't stop us on our journey to joy. Then the journey to joy was also a challenge to rejection and meaninglessness. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected, even more bitter than death, is the thought that we live and we die for nothing. Life and death are meaningless. And beyond death is the promise that as we invest our life, as we invest our faith in Him, increase until the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. No wonder Jesus let them shout out, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." No wonder he didn't stop them. And yet, can you see how small the scope of their vision was? Oh, this is a great day. Our prophet has become popular. Just a little while and he'll overthrow our enemies. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. With the perspective of the centuries and with the perspective of the scriptures, we stand in awe of the mighty scope of our King's victory today. And we too acclaim, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We stand on this peak of Holy Week and look down through the valley. Let's make that journey again with Jesus. And then this Palm Sunday, it dawns on us again that we can share in our King's journey into joy. And pain and death and the threat of meaningless may challenge us, but Paul caught the heart of the fact of our identity with him when he wrote over there in 2 Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Blessed is our conquering King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.